have you find in your Bibles. Matthew chapter 5 and verse 4 shall be our focus for today. Father, as we turn to your word, we indeed pray that you will give us good understanding, that your spirit would be our teacher and speak to our hearts. Indeed, Lord God, we ask that you would form Christ in us, help us to see him more clearly, and to walk in his footsteps. And we ask it for his name's sake. Amen. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. And you cannot get very far in the Bible without seeing its everywhere present teaching that someday it will be a glorious day. There will be a great reversal. You can see that every one of the Beatitudes here says something along those lines. You can see in each one how there's going to be a remedying of what is currently wrong with the world. There's going to be a correcting of things that ought not to be right now. Just that single word, comforted, blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted, that word is a process. It describes a change of state, a changing of the emotions, an improving of them from heartache to peace, doesn't it? Okay, to comfort or console means to soothe. It means to make the pain cease and to replace it with satisfaction and gladness. Okay, Jesus seems to be saying, happy are the unhappy, right? For their unhappiness is going to come to an end and be no more. There's going to be a reversal of fortunes. Something that we ought to notice here in this verse, and it occurs frequently in the Bible, is what they call the divine passive. The divine passive. Okay, the passive, they shall be comforted. By whom? Okay, well, by the Lord himself, of course. They shall be filled. We'll see that in a couple of verses, verse 6. They shall be filled. Well, who's going to fill them? Well, obviously, God himself. They shall be called the children of God. Well, who's going to call them that? Well, their father. God, their father, is going to call them his own children. Okay, so that's not mentioned who you assume. Okay, they shall be comforted. They shall be filled. They shall be called the children of God. It's not just that there will someday be a great reversal. It's not just that, sometimes we say to each other, well, things have a way of working out. You know, things have a way. It's impersonal. It just happens, right? No. God himself will personally set all things right by his own act. So when we say they shall be comforted, we don't just mean that this pain will all go away and subside with time and there, it'll be okay somehow. All right? Jesus is never here talking about impersonal processes. It's the God who watches over his people. He himself will put an end to their heartache and he will comfort them. As I said, that's all over the place in the Bible, and in our two previous readings today, we saw it in both of them. It said, the Lord raises up. Okay, the Lord does it. The Lord raises up those who are bowed down. The Lord gives freedom to the captives. Happy is he who has the God of Jacob for his help. In the other scripture, it said, the Lord has anointed me to comfort all who mourn. Okay, there it is in the active voice. Okay, the Lord has anointed his Messiah to comfort. That's who's going to do it. To comfort all who mourn. To give them beauty in exchange for ashes. Okay, take away their ashes and replace it with beauty. To give them garments of praise in place of the spirit of heaviness. And they will rebuild the ancient ruins, and they'll restore places long devastated, and instead of disgrace, you shall have double honor. Okay? You hear some of those key words, like instead of, like restore, rebuild, release, things like that. Okay? These words declare a switch, a reversal. So did Jesus come to preach good news? Yes, of course he did. You bet he did. So let's take this apart a little bit, and we'll fill it out. What does he mean by mourn? And who are these people who mourn? Well, in one sense, certainly everybody mourns, at least from time to time. Am I right? Every one of us here in this room has cried because of some pain or other, some kind of hurt. It could be a death in the family. It could be the loss of something valuable, a house, maybe, money, an unhappy marriage, perhaps, a failed marriage, an unloving parent or abusive parent, rejection by someone, terminal illness. Okay, there's plenty of pain to go around, isn't there? Okay, man, the scripture says, man is born to trouble just as surely as sparks fly upward. Okay, that's like saying the sky is blue. You know, there's no surprise there. The world is full of sadness and death of all kinds. Okay, well, again, as with the first beatitude that we had last time, we have to see that what Jesus is speaking of here is a spiritual matter. This mourning, it's a matter of the inner man. Sorrow is common to all. We all have some, okay? But not all mourn the way Jesus is referring to here. In fact, for most people, the chief objective in life is to minimize and avoid and hide from mourning as much as possible, okay? And to be jovial and cheerful and laughing and as much as possible, which explains, I think, why there is such a premium on entertainment and diversions and gizmos, okay, because they keep me smiling, you know, they keep me laughing, they help me to kind of wish away the uncomfortable and prickly things of life. They're an escape mechanism, aren't they? Okay, that's what entertainment is, really. When things like work and responsibilities and, you know, not least my own mortality, those things encroach on me, and anything that's hard or uncomfortable or burdensome, these pains of life, you know, I try to shove them out of my mind as much as I can. And so that's why, for example, the television is constantly on, isn't it? And, you know, it amazes me, frankly, how often you go to visit the sick or the elderly in their homes or in the hospital, and there's the TV going and going, and it stays on while you're having the visit. And it's almost as though we can't bear to at least not have it on in the background. You know, it's got to be some stimulation of my mind going on. And it's just, it seems that with some people, it's just unthinkable that there should be peace and quiet and that you should be alone with your thoughts for some time. It's hard to find people who are inclined to that kind of self-searching, serious conversation, quiet meditation, that sort of thing. Because, you know, there's too much sadness or too much that's uncomfortable. And, you know, if it's not the TV, then, of course, it's the computer or the phone or whatever device. I don't know whether to laugh or cry. Maybe you heard this week, just to illustrate the invasive nature now of entertainment, that one of the movie theater chains was considering allowing texting in all their movie theaters this couple of weeks ago, and the reason for it is because, well, usually they tell you, you know, turn off your cell phone, don't text, you know, it's rude to the other people, but somebody said, you know, to ask young people to turn off their phones is virtually like asking them to cut their arm off. So, you know, since they want the ticket money from the young people, you know, maybe we should let them have their, you know, let them keep their cell phones on and they can text or whatever, as long as you don't talk. And to me, it just seemed you need to have two layers of entertainment going on simultaneously. There is such a need for stimulus that, you know, you have to have two kinds of entertainment going on at the same time. And my point is, you know, thankfully, I think they decided against it. But my point is, there is this need to numb the unpleasantness, the unpleasant realities and feelings that are part of life, and to escape them because we just don't want to have to deal with them, okay? And so in the effort to do that, people find consolation. They take refuge in more and more games and shows and trivial diversions, okay? Another thing is that it seems that, sometimes shocking, I think, to see how people will avoid dealing with the dying of a loved one, okay? They don't want to deal with it, and so they refuse to deal with it. Many people will not sit by a deathbed, even of a loved one, feel very uncomfortable going to see people in the hospital, very uncomfortable going to funerals, and so they just don't go. It's too painful, they say, to go and confront this situation. It's not too long ago, one of our longtime friends here at First Baptist passed away. He was a World War II vet, And it's one of the, you know, it was the thing in life that made him the most proud, that he had served in the war. And I had the funeral, and the color guard was there, and, you know, they folded up the American flag, and which is always very moving, that ceremony where they fold up the flag and give it to the family. But his son asked the color guard not to play taps for his father because it would have been too upsetting to him. And I thought, you know, here's your father, a World War II vet, and to say, please do not give him this honor because for me it would be too difficult. You know, to me it was just an example of how people don't know how to deal with grief. And so they flee from it or try to shove it aside. You know, I've done a lot of funerals, and I have preached good news to people. I think about it, preaching resurrection to people, that, you know, here is the undoing of death, is the good news that we proclaim. And it's astonishing to me how, even with that message, there is this completely blank non-reaction to the words that are going. It's like people are in a bubble. It's like they have come in with a force field around themselves, and nothing that is said about death and the dying of the loved one, except maybe about the memories of their life, nothing like that gets in. And it's as if they are incapable of coping with the whole situation, you know, and it's like, let's just go in, we'll look at the body, we'll sit through the talk, and then as soon as we can go, let's go eat. And it is the world's objective not to mourn. Not to mourn. The Holy Spirit says this: it's better to go into the house of mourning than to go into the house of feasting, for that is the end of all men, and the living should take it to heart. Sorrow is better than laughter, for by a sad countenance the heart is made better, and therefore the heart of the wise is in the house of mourning, but the heart of fools is in the house of mirth. Okay, mirth. Entertainment, gaiety, all right? That's the world's foremost desire, not to mourn. But the Holy Spirit says that the heart of fools is in the house of laughter. That's where they want to go, and that's where they want to stay. When a person of that sort does grieve, that's not the blessed kind of grieving that the Lord is referring to here, okay? What's down at the bottom of their grief is really just a kind of self-pity. It's, you know, they're sorry for themselves that something has interrupted the pleasant life that they wanted to have, and something has broken their laughter. And I know some people who indeed are very miserable and depressed, and you could say they mourn. But if you trace their grief right down to its roots, what you find is that it's just a form of selfishness. Okay, it's not the kind of mourning that Jesus calls blessed. The kind of mourning that he calls blessed here in the second beatitude comes from the first beatitude, blessed are the poor in spirit. It flows out of that. It's a mournfulness of the spirit and not of what the scripture calls the natural man. Okay, like I said, everybody has cried. That's the natural man. Okay, we're born in sin and there's grief in the world. Everybody has cried, but that which is common to all men is obviously not what the Lord is highlighting here as being special or remarkable. So let me give you a try to describe this spiritual mournfulness. If a man is poor in spirit, which based on what we said last time, is that he has become humble and contrite upon perceiving himself in the presence of God, certain things grieve him in his spirit because of what they indicate about himself, about his fellow man in general, and about the state of things in the world. Such a man is sensitive to a certain deficit in himself and in everybody else. There's plenty of pain to go around. Where does it all come from? Okay, where does all of that pain come from? The mourner mourns because he is coming to understand how awful is the root cause of all of it. Okay, this is man's fundamental flaw, his separation from God and God's goodness, God's holiness. Man is separated and cut off from that. The prophet Ezekiel talks about those who sigh and cry over all the abominations that are done in Jerusalem. Okay, it's a very poignant verse. It's Ezekiel 9:4. Those who sigh and cry over all of the abominations that are done in Jerusalem. Why do they sigh and cry? Because they bear this burden in their spirit. Okay, in their spirit, they're aware of this deficiency, this defect in man, which makes him cause pain and ruin things and do evil. And the whole creation, the scripture says, groans under the abominations that are done in it. And so think about that just as you look around. What you see in our town and in our country as you make your way through your days. What you see is dysfunction of every kind. You see corruption. You see rot and disorder and gross sin of all kinds. You see all kinds of afflictions. Just for starters, why is there trash everywhere? Why is the street so dirty, literally dirty with filth and garbage? It's disheartening. Why is it that way? Why, when you drive down the block, do you see all these derelict houses? This is not supposed to be that way. How did it get that way? All of the sleaze and the lies in politics. People who ought to be in jail are celebrated and honored and given parades and elected into high offices. The dirty deal-making, where it seems to me that, I forget who I was saying it to, every time you hear that something was a straight party-line vote, you wonder, like, are these just robots? You know, doesn't anybody vote on principle? You can never, it has to be, you know, you scratch my back and I'll scratch yours. And so, I don't know, why is everything that way? It's crooked. You see prostitutes. You see drug deals going down. You see vandalism all over town, all over the country. Kidnapping, strung out junkies, barely conscious, sitting on the streets. Unborn children. We had unborn children literally being torn limb from limb and sold in pieces. Are you kidding? It should make you groan. It should make you weep. And then there is so much bitterness between people. And there is strife. Sometimes I'm here by myself on a Tuesday or Thursday, and there's somebody out on the corner, and they're yelling, cursing at somebody that's a block away, you know, hollering curses at the top of their lungs, and yeah, hey, hey. And why are people so vindictive? And it just weighs you down. Why does everything have to break? You know, I have to replace two windshields now. The vacuum cleaner broke. Everything, you buy thing, it's like, it's so, why does, somebody took advantage of me. You sold me this cheap thing. I spent good money on that, and I feel like you just robbed me. How do people sleep at night, you know, selling this cheap garbage? It's irksome. Why is the world this way? I thought something just as inconsequential and ordinary as a dead animal on the road. You know, you ever been in your car, it's just a beautiful, glorious morning, you're high in spirit, you've got your coffee, you're riding down the street, everything's perfect, and like there's some poor animal that's just been splattered all over it. And you think, something is the matter. What, you just spoiled, why is that, even that unremarkable thing? That tells you something. Something is wrong with God's order. Something is out of kilter in the world. It doesn't fit. It's not supposed to go like that. If you let the Spirit of God enlighten your mind at all, you'll groan and mourn over the state of the world. These are people who grieve over sin. They sigh and cry over the abominations that are done in the world. The selfishness of the people in it, the destruction and the death and the heartache, it all causes. On top of that, the mourner, the poor in spirit, knows himself. And maybe this is what makes you mourn the most. That I too bear a share of the blame for it all. And that makes me grieve more because I despair about myself. Are you telling me that at this point in your life, why don't I have better control over my tongue and over the things in my heart? Why don't I have better control over my temper? Why don't I love you more? Why is my love for God weak? Why is my love for my fellow Christians so cold? Can't I get away from sin after all of these years? I still feel tangled up in it. You know, I even do my good deeds with mixed motives, you know, maybe hoping to get appreciation or something. Or you do it with a huff. Yeah, I have to do this, so I'll go do it. Okay, your heart matches. You can understand that poor man who said, I believe, Lord, help my unbelief. Okay, I do believe in the Lord Jesus. Of course I do. We groan, the scripture says. We groan within ourselves as we wait for the redemption, the deliverance of our bodies. Okay, scripture says we were saved in the hope of glory, but how distressed we are sometimes until that glory is accomplished. And you hear it say, like Paul, who will deliver me from the body of this death? Okay, I'm so frustrated how sin still clings to me despite my best efforts and all my good intentions. Why can't I be better than this? Okay, that kind of mournfulness moves us to pray, thy kingdom come. It has to come. Please send the kingdom, because what we have here is so spoiled. It's a catastrophe. Men and women have wrecked it. It's full of abominations and dysfunction. We pray, may thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Because it isn't being done on earth right now, and I'm part of that. We pray, forgive us our debts. We have to, that's all we can pray, because we can't pay those debts, can we? If we're overwhelmed by our sins, if God doesn't forgive us our debts, we're going to be stuck in them. We can't work them off. Okay, we'll just be burdened by, and that's just his pure grace that forgives us our debts. When we see Job coming to grips with that, he says, I despise myself and I repent in dust and ashes. Jesus says, blessed are those who mourn. Sin in ourselves and sin in others is something to be mourned. It is a pitiful condition, really, okay, that a man or a woman made in the image of God acts like this, thinks like this, behaves like this, should fall to such depths of disgrace. That's to be mourned. One thing that we should not do and be very careful of is that our revulsion against sin doesn't take the form of a sort of self-righteous loathing of somebody else. Okay, and that can very easily happen if you're not careful. You know, here I am waving my hands at these guys cursing on the street. Well, you know, we ought to feel sorry for sinners. You have to be very aware of the possibility of hatred for people. Okay, it's pity that we must feel, not hatred. Okay, they are captive to the sin, captive to the devil. We mourn, we grieve, we are burdened, we sigh and cry over the state of things. And yes, the fault for the state of things is men and women's fault. But we have to be aware that our grief doesn't turn to bitterness or rage against those men and women. Okay, you can just read the papers or watch the news and you can see that bitterness and rage are at a pretty much all-time high now in our country. It's one thing to mourn. It's quite another thing to be bitter and to be full of wrath. Okay, those emotions, we have to be very clear, especially when we start talking politics, those emotions of bitterness and rage, they come from having our hope in the things of this age, don't they? Okay, it's the kingdom of God is not of this age. It is of the next age. And we can't get all bent out of shape because someone is mistreating us or robbing us of freedoms or rights or whatever. Those things belong to this life. Okay. The flip side of that is sometimes we rejoice at the punishment of sinners. You know, we're glad when our opponents or enemies get humiliated or defeated. That's not Christ's way. Okay, there's a passage in Isaiah, for example, where the enemy country, Moab, is prophesied to be overrun and demolished by, I guess, the Assyrians. But the Lord says, I weep over Moab. Okay, this is Israel's enemy. They've been a thorn in their side all along. God says, I weep over Moab. He says, my heart shall thrum like a harp for Moab, and my inner being laments for its cities. Okay, God does not want to see them destroyed. Sin is something to bewail, and punishment for sin is something to bewail. How has the world gotten to this? It's who can show us any hope? Okay, that is something that we groan over. Why are we even in this exile at all? Why are the heavens shut to us? Let me point out to you righteous Daniel in Daniel chapter 9. Daniel confesses the sins not of others only, but his own as well. Okay, Jesus says, blessed are those who mourn. We find Daniel in Daniel 9 mourning, not because his father sinned only, and now, you know, the nation is punished with exile in Babylon and so on, but his own sins too. Why is Jerusalem a desolation? He says this, O Lord, O great and awesome God, who keeps covenant and mercy with those who love him and keep his commandments, we have sinned. We have committed iniquity. We have done wickedly and rebelled by departing from your precepts and judgments. Neither have we heeded your servants, the prophets, who spoke in your name. O Lord, righteousness belongs to you, but to us, shame of face. Shame of face as it is this day. And then he says, O God, hear the prayer of your servant. Hear my supplications. Cause your face to shine on your sanctuary, which is desolate. Incline your ear and hear. Open your eyes and see our desolations and the city that's called by your name. We don't make supplications to you on the basis of our righteous deeds, but on the basis of your great mercies. Daniel says, hear, O Lord, and forgive. Listen, O Lord, and act. Don't delay, for your city and your people are called by your name. And look at the state they're in. Okay? And do you know what the angel says back to Daniel? Blessed are you, O Daniel. You are greatly beloved of God. Fear not. Peace to you. Be strong. Okay? Blessed are those who mourn over their own sins, over the sins of the church, over the sins of their countrymen. Okay, if there is trouble in this life, and there most certainly is, it's man who is to blame and not God. Righteousness belongs to you, O God, but to us shame of face as it is this day. Now, loved ones, if you feel like I have brought you down today, you feel like I'm really bringing down your Sunday, remember what the scripture says. It's good for a man to bear the yoke. Blessed are those who mourn. Okay? The heart of God goes out to those who mourn. In all his people's affliction, he is afflicted. He sent his son to proclaim good news, to comfort those who mourn, to declare the year of the Lord's favor. The lowly will be lifted up. Those who are battle weary and fatigued and worn down by the struggle, they will receive their reward. Enter into the joy of your Lord. The joy of your Lord. Okay, consider the Lord himself for a moment. How is there even the joy of your Lord in the first place? It's because our Lord himself accepted sorrows. He endured sorrows. He is among those who have mourned. Jesus himself wept over Jerusalem. He mourned over the death of Lazarus. He was despised and afflicted. He was acquainted with grief, right? He was rejected. He was punished. He was denied justice. And for the joy that was set before him, he endured even the cross. Okay, now he is crowned with glory and honor. Now he is comforted, isn't he? Now he sees the results of the travail of his soul. He's satisfied. The Father has highly exalted him. And the Father has given the Son the kingdom to divide among his honored ones. Now this is the nature of the kingdom of God. Those who mourn, those who bear disgrace and endure, those who sigh and cry over all the godlessness and idolatry and selfishness that fills the world, including in themselves, they will be comforted. They will be rewarded. They will be gladdened. Okay? See again how Jesus just says it in the Sermon on the Mount, just as someone with authority, not somebody who's just, you know, making up religious thoughts here. It's because God is his Father, and he himself is the king to be. Here he tells us who is going to be welcomed into his kingdom. It's his kingdom. Who will God comfort? Who will he quiet down with his love? Whose tears will he wipe away? Let's follow in our Lord's path. Let's live soberly, wisely, prudently, in the fear of God, and in expectation of the age to come. No longer foolishly and frivolously. Okay? Not that there's anything wrong with having some rest, or not that there's anything, you know, enjoying yourself in some recreation is a bad thing, okay? But life cannot be all about having a good time, okay? And I'm afraid that for too many of us, that's what it is. It's about great meals, great games, lots of laughs and luxuries, And if anything unpleasant comes on the TV, then change the channel. Okay? If that's you, okay, if you think that life is supposed to be all fun and games, let me just address you for a second. And these are the words of the Lord's brother, James. He says to you, let your laughter be turned into mourning. He says, purify your hearts, you double-minded. What does he mean by double-minded? Well, either live for this world or live for the one to come, right? You can't do them both, and you're trying to do them both. He says, your gold and silver are going to corrode away. All your good clothes are going to be eaten up by moths. Okay? Someday, all of the games and all of the movies and all of the shopping trips will be a thing of the past. They will be gone. And in Luke's version of the sermon, Jesus doesn't just say, blessed are those who mourn. He adds a woe. Woe to you who laugh now, for you will weep and mourn. Remember the rich man and Lazarus. Okay, Abraham said, son, remember that in the first life, you received your good things. And likewise, Lazarus received evil things. But now he is comforted, and you are tormented. So hear God's invitation. Don't hide from, don't fear the grieving process over your sin. Don't be afraid to come to God in sorrow. You don't have to try to hold back your tears or stifle your weeping. There's nothing unmanly about it. Okay, you have to come to God this way. But the scripture says godly sorrow does no harm. Godly sorrow leads to repentance and leaves no regret. God himself will comfort you and will rejoice over you with singing. If you spend your days in entertainment and glee and you refuse ever to face up to these sorts of things, painful and grievous things within ourselves and within our world, we refuse to humble ourselves before God, we're going to be shut out of the kingdom. But blessed are those who mourn now, for they will be comforted. In that day you will say, O Lord, I will praise you. Though you were angry with me, your anger is turned away and you comfort me. Behold, God is my salvation, and I will trust and I will not be afraid. For Yahweh, the Lord, is my strength and song, and he has also become my salvation. Sing, O heavens, be joyful, O earth, and break out in singing, you mountains. For the Lord has comforted his people and will have mercy on his afflicted. Praise be to you, O God, our Father, the one who comforts the downcast. And Lord, even now you know our hearts. You know the griefs we bear. You know, Lord, how our hearts ache over the backwardness and the crookedness and the wickedness of the world. Search us, O Lord, and show us we too are not innocent. We thank you, Lord Jesus, that indeed you have died and borne our sins away. We bear them no more. Strengthen us, Lord, in the knowledge. Give us truly the consolation of the gospel. It is good news. Jesus is risen again, and our sins are gone, and we bear them no more. Help us to comfort and strengthen and uphold one another, Lord, in the hope of the glory that is to come. It certainly will come. Come quickly, Lord Jesus. Save us. Bless us as we continue to endure the struggle of this life. Help us to be holy in every way. And we ask it for your name's sake. Amen.